Today on Abounding Grace, we're encouraged by this truth.
What this section really tells me is that no matter who you are, if you are wise or not wise, if you are foolish or not foolish, if you are base or not base, if you are despised or not despised, one thing I'm reminded is that God will use anyone. Amen? God will use anyone. So no more excuses. No more looking at your own failures and kind of looking at the condition of your life today and go, well, you know, God can't use me because I'm not. No, God can use anyone, and He will use anyone that turns to Him.
This is amazing grace. This is unfailing love. That you would take my place. That you would bear my cross. You laid down your life. That I would be set free. Oh, Jesus, I sing for all that you've done for me.
Welcome once again to Abounding Grace. Today, Pastor Ed Taylor resumes his series in Genesis. God places a calling on each of our lives, and we can either respond with obedience or disobedience. Abraham is about to go in the wrong direction, and the consequences for disobeying God are severe. So let's see together how this relates to us. Here's Pastor Ed in Genesis chapter 12.
Would you take your Bibles and open them to two places, Genesis chapter 12, but we're going to start in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Genesis chapter 12 and 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and I've entitled our study today, There's Something About Sarah. Something About Sarah. And we're in the middle of this epic chapter in the book of Genesis, really one of the most epic chapters in all the Bible. The call and the promise from God to Abram. And we know, and if you don't already, it's important to learn that Abram or Abraham is not a perfect man. And we sometimes impose upon the scriptures something that isn't there. And one of those things that we impose upon the scriptures is that God only uses good and perfect people that never make mistakes. But God shows us right in the beginning that Abram's faith in God wasn't perfect. He had his struggles and his stumbles and his failures along the way. But his love for God carried him through. And even in our study tonight, you'll see a great error he makes. And this won't be the first time. He will do it again. Or I should say it won't be the last time. It is his first time, but it won't be the last time. And sometimes we believe that we can't be used of God because all we can see is our failures and our difficulties. And we're reminded in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul's writing to a church very similar to ours. And he, in the beginning of his letter, is writing to the people that are receiving it. And look what he says in verse 26. For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God, and mark this phrase, he's chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things that are mighty. And the base things of the world, that the things which are despised, God has chosen. And the things which are not, to bring nothing to the things that are, verse 29, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him, verse 30, you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. This is one of those verses, all you need to do is look around the room and see its validity. There's not many wise among us. There's not many among us that are mighty or noble. And it's important that you know that it doesn't say not any, because there certainly are some, but it says not many. That God draws us out. He brings us to a place where he will enable us so that when we're used, people are shocked by it. That they are just standing there like, what is happening? Who is this God that you serve? Now, I know sometimes this verse is used to make those of you that haven't been blessed in this world, maybe you don't have education or you have a difficult upbringing, some people will come to this and be all very discouraged by it. But don't. I don't believe that's God's heart at all for you to be discouraged by your station in life. Even more so, as we were praying today, just to be satisfied and content with where God has us. It's not you, this isn't a verse to teach us somehow to beat up ourselves and say, oh, woe is me and look what I don't have, but rather to be encouraged. The fact that God would choose such people as us, foolish and weak. And that's the list. God has chosen the foolish to shame, the weak to shame, the base, the empty, the despised, so that he brings to nothing the things that are. And this is the plan of God, for you to embrace who you are in Christ. For you never to forget, those of you with a testimony, never forget where you came from. Don't dwell too much there, but don't forget where you came from. Don't forget the pit that God delivered you from. And those of you that may have been kept from the pit, maybe raised in a godly home and you don't have to deal with some kind of testimony that is dramatic, well, then you praise God. And you remember what God kept you from so that he gets all the glory. And what this section really tells me is that no matter who you are, if you are wise or not wise, if you are foolish or not foolish, if you are base or not base, if you are despised or not despised, one thing I'm reminded is that God will use anyone. Amen? God will use anyone. So no more excuses. No more looking at your own failures and kind of looking at the condition of your life today and go, well, you know, God can't use me because I'm not. No, God can use anyone, and he will use anyone that turns to him. Jot it down in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 7. Paul writes again a letter to that church a little later on, and he says, we have this treasure in earthen vessels. The treasure is not the vessel. The treasure is in the vessel. We have the treasure in earthen vessels so that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. And we have a commitment here in our leadership and our service to you. Our desire is to direct you past us and get you to the Lord. That is where your hope lies. It is not in man. It is not in the leadership of the church. It's not in an elder or a pastor. It's not in a godly woman or a ministry leader. Your hope is and must be in the Lord. It's the earthen vessel that holds the treasures of God. And we see this so clearly. You can't look to man. Man is not your hope. The choice to abide in him is a place of great strength so that he might get the glory. Which brings us, with that in mind, that's the New Testament principle that's built upon every single person that God's used in all ages. It doesn't matter. Every single person that God has used is of the same category, earthen vessels. And we come back to an earthen vessel that we were introduced to last time, Abram. And forgive me if I use Abram and Abraham, Sarai and Sarah interchangeably, because we most notably know them as Abraham and Sarah. And we were introduced to the Abram last week in that last time in that glorious call and how he responded to it, the great man of faith. But this great man of faith is also a great man of failure, a great man of failure. And we see already in the same chapter of the call and response, we see already a great lapse of faith. So I draw your attention there in chapter 12 of Genesis. Pick up with me in verse 8. Verse 8, we'll overlap in our study previously. He says, he moved from there to the mountains east of Bethel, and he pitched his tent with Bethel on the west, Ai on the east, and there he built an altar to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord. And so Abram journeyed, going on still toward the south. Now there was a famine in the land, and Abram went down to Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was severe in the land. And it came to pass, when he was close to entering Egypt, that he said to Sarai, his wife, indeed, I know that you are a woman of beautiful countenance. Therefore, it will happen when the Egyptians see you, they will say, this is his wife, and they will kill me, and they will let you live. So please say that you're my sister, that it may be well with me for your sake, and that I may live because of you. So in the midst of taking a step of faith, understand this principle. You ready? Principle number one. Steps of faith are always met with crisis of faith. There will be an attack upon your step of faith directly. And we see that with Abram with this famine. It causes a great lapse of faith, a great crisis of faith. I mean, he stepped out strong for faith, and immediately he's met with resistance. A real famine. It is a real crisis. It is a real difficulty. It is a real challenge. It's not perceived. It's not made up. It is a real, it's a famine in the land that moves Abram's actions. Anytime a crisis comes, it's going to move you to action. I was reminded recently as I was teaching in other churches of that scripture. And I taught the same studies here, but it was just been fresh as I taught it a few times in 1 week, where the Bible says, I think it's in Proverbs 18, that the name of the Lord is a strong tower, and the righteous run to it and are safe. And built upon that, that scripture was used to build upon in Nahum chapter 1, that God is known as a stronghold in the day of trouble. And I was reminded that days of trouble cause us to run. We're going to run. Even the world, you know how the world will develop something, science will discover something, and then they'll claim like they invented it. But in reality, they're revealing the principles of God. They didn't invent it. And in our lives, there is that thing that they call the fight or flight response, that it will bring up a response. A crisis will come, and your response will be fight or flight. Well, I suggest to you biblically that the response to crisis is always flight. You're going to run, and you're going to run somewhere. You may run away. You may run to the left. You may run to the right. You may run to the bottle. You may run to some place of comfort, some coping mechanism. But the Bible declares that the safest place for you to run is to the Lord. He's a place of safety for you. He is a stronghold for you. He is your protector, your defender. Abram is met with a famine. In a very real way, he runs, and just note it, it'll be a principle throughout the scriptures, he runs to Egypt. God did not call him to go to Egypt. God did not direct him to go to Egypt, but the famine moved him. And it's another truth that I like to share, that in times of trouble and in times of great difficulty, don't make big decisions. Wait it out. Wait upon the Lord. Or another way of putting that, don't make big decisions on bad days. Wait on the Lord that God might renew your strength. And here we are, Abram, making a big, bad decision because of a very real crisis. Egypt was known at the time as the breadbasket of the region. So in a very logical way, it makes sense that he would go to Egypt, because the word would be that there's plenty of food there during times of famine. And at this point in Abram's life, he's not mature enough that he can simply choose to trust in the Lord. It's a test of his maturity. So he jumps very quickly to figure things out, deal with them, while all the while God allowed this famine to affect Abram so that he might learn how to turn to him and trust him in the crisis. But he's just not there yet. Because God is bringing him on a path of maturity. He's not that fully developed man of faith. He's in the early stages of his faith being developed. As many of us go from faith to faith, remember, there's still room to grow. There may be even in the crisis in your life that your faith is not mature yet to the place where you immediately turn to the Lord. Some of you still, after many years, you're still turning to something first and go, oh man, I already know I shouldn't do this, but you're still in there because God is continuing to mature us. Not only that, but it stirs up a concern about his wife, as you see. Now Abram is not only facing the crisis of famine, but he's worried about the beauty of his wife. The beauty of his wife is greatly concerning to him, so he starts to scheme. And this manipulative spirit, you know, has been seen in his lineage, and now we have the first recorded lie in the father of faith. And he's worried that she would attract too much attention, and that as that attraction would come, the leaders or even Pharaoh himself would want her, and in order to get her, would take him out. And then as fear grows, a life of its own, overwhelming his faith. Now, let me just say here, this concern with his wife's beauty is not without merit. It's not without merit. History tells us that Egyptian men were very fond of Semitic women. And they would find a woman they liked, and with the authority, the absolute authority that was given to them, they would kill their husband. So it's not like he's making it up. There is a real concern here. However, even with a real concern, that's no excuse to respond with faithlessness. You know how we can come up with good reasons, but they actually just become bad excuses for our behavior and not taking full responsibility. Well, we have good reasons. Yeah, but is that reason just a sorry excuse for your lack of obedience? And I have noticed this in my life many times. I'm sure you have in yours. Fear will take you places that you never thought you'd go. And that's where Abram is here. He's going to make a very bad decision based on this fear. Rooted in, based in truth, but it hasn't happened yet. He's made a decision on the hypothetical. And again, you don't want to make decisions based on non-realities. You want to deal with what's in front of you. Notice in verse 13, he tells her, his precious wife, please say that you're my sister. If you like to write in your Bibles, in verse 13, just say he asked her to lie. Now, asking those that are close to you to sin is never going to lead to anything good. You can just mark that down, record it, jot it down in your notes, write it in the margin of your Bible for whatever reason, whatever it is. Asking someone you love, asking your spouse to lie, asking your kids to lie, asking your friends to lie, it will never lead anywhere. It will never lead anywhere good. It will never produce the righteousness of God. It will never help the situation. Tell them you're my sister. And then he gives his reasoning, so it'll be well for me and that I may live. It's going to change our relationship, you know. They're going to take you away from me, but at least we'll both still be alive. Now, there is even some semblance of truth here in this statement where you're always looking for and I just think this is a word for the Lord. I don't have it in my notes, but this word that comes to mind right now as I'm teaching is technicalities. If you're the kind of person that likes to live in the technicalities of life, you just need to repent. So would you please tell me your sister, because you know technically as you work through all of our ancestry and you check the app and you see where we fit, somewhere in the tree, technically you have some kind of sister relation with me. So technically I'm not really, no, just be honest. I'm asking you to be a liar and deceive so that maybe I'll live. I don't know what's going to happen to you, but hopefully I will live. And it's a great crisis, an external crisis created an internal crisis. Created a marital crisis, created a husband that would then demean his wife to use her manipulatively, even if he has some sort of good motive, which we don't quite know. And so know this, no matter how strong you are, no matter to what place of strength you grow, no matter how spiritual you become, no matter how much faith you muster up, you and I are still prone in a moment's notice to fall into the flesh. And we must take the flesh seriously. I'm certain today that those among us, those of you guys connected to us by technology, I'm certain that if I would ask for some sort of response about how many of you take sin, absolute sin, seriously? Oh, yay, I do too. I take sin so seriously. And for that, I commend you, as you and I should. We should take known sin very seriously. But let me ask you this. Do you also take your flesh equally seriously? Do you take your flesh? Another way of thinking about your flesh is not so much our physical. It's not, the Bible doesn't use a spiritual. The spiritual definition of flesh when it's used in the Bible is not our skin and bones. It speaks of our old sinful habits or the old life. Or another way of thinking it is that what the world calls coping mechanisms, trying to get through things, trying to assuage the pain, just trying to numb the difficulty and, you know, just make it through by some some sinful way. The Bible calls flesh. When you and I are to run to the Lord and trust him remember, the enemy just knows the absolute place of peace for you is the absolute place of faith for you. When you come to a confidence in faith, you also have the benefit of that, which is peace. You have the peace of God that is given to us by the grace of God. But if you fall into the flesh, you coddle the flesh, you go back to compromise, you will stumble. And yeah, it's true. Though a man fall seven times, he'll rise again. But what that Bible doesn't say is how long you stay down. What the Bible doesn't say is all the consequences that come from that headlong, well, you know, God will forgive me. Well, yes, he will. The provision of the blood of Jesus Christ is to forgive us of all sins. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Yes, yes, yes. But what about the consequences? The consequences aren't so quickly erased. What about the people you affected? I mean, we look at Abram here and we say, oh, he's kind of leading and man of faith. But how did Sarai feel? Okay, I guess so. And we know later on, she also makes some suggestions. So neither one of them are perfect. I mean, very similar to us. But how disappointing sin is. Have you not found that to be true yet? Sin is so disappointing. It does not deliver what it promises. And sin begins with messing around in the flesh, letting our guards down, going into places that we never should be. Listen, the challenges we face are to be used to grow our faith. They are not tests for us to pass in handling ourselves as much as they are situations to remind us of our utter dependence. Because as much as we go from faith to faith, you could also say we go from trial to trial, difficulty to difficulty, as the Lord builds our faith.
That's Pastor Ed Taylor on Abounding Grace, and you just heard a message called There's Something About Sarah. Hear it again at AboundingGraceRadio.com. And Pastor Ed, today you passed along some really good counsel. Don't make a big decision on a bad day. Could you elaborate on this a little bit? How could that lead us down a wrong path?
Well, Larry, this is a general rule, not an absolute rule, but a general rule that I've chosen to live by, especially after experiencing the depths of grief, sorrow, discouragement, depression. No big decisions on bad days. We all have bad days. We all have challenging days. And you wonder, well, why? Why not a big decision just because it's a bad day? Well, I'm glad you asked, because bad days have a way of desensitizing us to the presence and the power and the voice of the Holy Spirit. It just has to be filtered through so many emotions, so many thoughts, that if we're not careful, I just want to quit. Well, why don't we sleep on it? Let's give it some time. Let's wait to see and make sure this isn't an emotional decision, but it's actually a decision that the Holy Spirit is leading. How can it lead us down a wrong path? We could be in a place where we're making decisions where our emotions are much higher than our sensitivity to the Holy Spirit, and nobody wants that. No, but none of us want to fulfill what the Proverbs say, that there is a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof is death. So let the bad day fade. Let the emotions die down a little bit. What the world would often say, you know, just sleep on it. I would adapt that into our walk with the Lord. Not only sleep on it, but pray on it. No big decisions on a bad day. Are there exceptions to that? I'm sure there are, but I haven't come to one yet. Let's just make sure the Lord is leading us and let the bad days pass so that clarity can come.
Hey, thanks again, Pastor Ed. And today we are excited to tell you about a book written by Andrew Murray on the subject of humility. Of course, there was no one more humble than our Lord Jesus. He modeled it so beautifully for us. And now he calls us to follow in his footsteps. Andrew Murray takes the reader on a journey toward holiness and humility in this excellent book. And we want to get it into your hands today when you support Abounding Grace with a gift of $25 or more. Call 877-30-GRACE, or you can order it online at calvaryco.store.
Thank you for remembering us in your prayers and giving to the Lord. Your gift, whatever the size, will serve to help us reach thousands with the message of Christ. Reach us toll-free at 877-30-GRACE. We've got another study in Genesis to look forward to tomorrow on Abounding Grace with Pastor Ed Taylor. May God richly bless you with His abounding grace.
This is Amazing Grace.
Abounding Grace is brought to you by Calvary Church, Colorado, here in Aurora.